Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, my name's Jeremy Bauer, the one that you just prayed for, and one of the pastors here on staff. It is so great seeing all of you today. As Pastor John said last week, this will be the best sermon ever. And so if it isn't, trust me, it's not me, it's you. We are on week 12 of the sermon series that we've been going through this summer, which is the big picture, our core beliefs, or the things that we hold to as Christians and as a covenant church. And last week, Pastor John spoke about the liberating freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit and how we are to obey the Holy Spirit in all of his promptings to us. So this morning, I'm going to talk about Christian freedom and what our responsibility is in love. Second, we're going to look at the covenant affirmations and understand what is freedom in Christ and what does this look like practically as we live this out every day. And then lastly, how do we interact with other Christians and other churches that might understand freedom in Christ differently? So, Christian freedom and love is our responsibility, and unfortunately, it's actually more complicated than it should be. It should be very simple, but it can be very complicated. Not only as someone who lives in the United States, as a United States citizen, I have been afforded all kinds of rights guaranteed under my Constitution, just as many of you are. And you also carry with that freedom certain responsibilities. It's like Peter Parker, with great powers comes great responsibilities. Man, didn't mean to insert that one, but there you go. But I have been given a certain amount of power and authority granted under the Evangelical Covenant Church as an ordained minister, just as the leadership team and the congregation has given me a certain amount of power and authority under the supervision of John, right? I can say all sorts of things. Believe me, there's a lot of things that I would want to say. But I recognize that not everything that maybe I want to say is going to be constructive or helpful in edifying the body of Christ. And so I limit my freedom. Now, as you extend this freedom, in the United States here as a citizen, you can basically say anything you want. Doesn't mean you should say everything that you want, but you could say basically anything that you want that is granted under the Constitution, and you're going to be okay. Now, some of the things you might say or do might have repercussions, just as there would be repercussions if I was up here pontificating on all kinds of things, Pastor John, or someone's going to pull me into my office and be like, what'd you say that for? Totally inappropriate. Okay. So, the reality of the freedom in Christ, which is number one, our covenant affirmation, you can go to the next slide. The covenant church seeks to focus on what unites us rather than what tends to separate us. The center of our commitment is a clear faith in Jesus Christ, and here, followers find the security to offer freedom to one another on issues that might otherwise divide. And in fact, freedom is a frequently misunderstood concept. In Western culture, freedom is often understood as autonomy and independence. No one, however, can be truly independent or autonomous and independent. Authentic freedom manifests itself in a right relationship with God and others. And it is for this reason that freedom in Christ is so highly valued in the covenant church. Freedom is a gift of God in Christ, who are all willing to receive it. The Apostle Paul gives, I think, a fantastic example about his freedom and how that freedom interacts with others. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 13. So then, about eating meat, or about eating food sacrificed to idols. Well, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak sister or brother from whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. And when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. The Apostle Paul, I think, makes four crucial points here in this passage. Number one, there are no other gods but God. There are no other gods but God. So you could be eating food that was sacrificed to the Pastafarian god, the spaghetti monster, and it would mean nothing, because we know that God is nothing. It's a false god. And so what do I care? It's good food. I'm going to eat it. Maybe. I don't know. But second, knowledge in itself is insufficient. Knowledge alone is insufficient. A believer might have the correct theological understanding, but knowledge without love can become prideful. There are new and old Christians alike that I have informed that what they are doing is not in line with something that is pleasing to God. This is outside the bounds of Christianity. I'm trying to bring them back in. And some of the people that I have talked to, speaking truth and love, have disregarded it and be like, yeah, okay, whatever. And some people were like, oh, I didn't know what I was doing was not in line with God's best. And so they change. Some people have even come to me, hey, what you're doing is not glorifying to God. And I would either agree or disagree or just not pay attention. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting, not mine. It is the Holy Spirit's job to do the convicting, not mine, which brings us to point three. Not everybody has the same conscience. Not everyone has the same conscience. Some Christians or new Christians with various backgrounds might not understand everything and anything. And for them, in Paul's case, they can't eat meat or food that was sacrificed to idols because they were so accustomed to this pagan worship. They just can't do it. And there are others who don't vote like you. Did you know that? Not everybody votes like you. Not everybody holds to the same conviction as you. And believe it or not, their conscience is clear. You can disagree with them all day long, but you let the Holy Spirit do the Holy Spirit's job. It's not your job. Some people might get bent out of shape seeing someone smoking in the parking lot, or seeing me with a beer in my hand at the local bar, which I don't do, but I'm just metaphorically speaking, it might cause you to stumble, or you might have an issue with that and be like, oh, Pastor Jeremy, why are you doing that? My faith is destroyed now. You're welcome. So I don't use that freedom for myself. I need to think of my freedom as being for someone else. Some people might not take issue with some things, and other people, they might. Lastly, freedom can never become a stumbling block. And if exercising your own freedom is causing someone else to stumble, then you are not living in love. Maybe your freedom causes another believer to violate their own conscience, or it damages their faith. And love calls for the stronger believer to voluntarily limit that freedom. So, that means that you should not let your pride and your own convictions overshadow your higher need to act in love. The Apostle Paul himself limited his own freedom for the sake of other believers. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33, Paul goes on and he says, look, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions for conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising question of conscience. But if someone says to you, hey, this has been offered in a sacrifice, then don't eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of your conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something that I thank God for? So whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, and do not cause anyone to stumble. Whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And this brings me to point two. What does freedom look like practically? When I was living in Saudi Arabia, I got invited to my first kabsa meal. Has anybody had kabsa before? Has anybody been to Jordan and had a makloba? It's kind of the same thing, but the Saudis, they bring out this gigantic platter of rice and with basmati rice, and it's sauteed with raisins and pine nuts, and it smells delicious, and they lay it out in front of you, and then there's big chunks of goat and sheep on it. It's been chopped up, and it's been deferred, usually. I have another story, but I won't share that. And everyone is around, they're enjoying the meal, and everyone's sitting around this gigantic platter, and we're eating with our right hand because eating with your left hand would be offensive, because that's where you do your paperwork in the bathroom with. And so as we are eating as a guest, some of the people would throw the choicest meats on top of my rice that's in front of me, maybe a little bit of that back meat, the back straps, and they put that on there, or ripping off the cheek of the goat and throwing that on my side because they want me to enjoy it. And of course, you have to eat it, because if you don't eat, it's being very rude. Now, say I go and I prepare my own meal for my Saudi guests, and I'm like, hey, we're having my own kabsa, and they're all excited. And it's like, okay, Mr. Bauer, that's great. And I prepare this beautiful plate of rice with raisins and pine nuts in it and all delicious little saffron seasonings, and I have a gigantic pig roast right there with them. Now, would they be able to eat it? They would not. For the sake of their own conscience, they are forbidden to eat pork. And so as a host, would that be rude of me to do? It would be absolutely rude for me to do. But I'm like, hey, guys, I know you can't eat this, which is why I prepared it, so it's more for me. And I just start chowing down in front of them. Would that be very nice? It wouldn't be. It'd be like if I invited a vegan over for another pig roast, right? It would be offensive. But just because my conscience has been cleared for any wrongdoing as far as what I am choosing to eat doesn't mean that the other person is left out of the picture just because I'm free to do whatever I want. Christian freedom is responsibility in love, and this is what Paul is getting at. You have the right to do anything you want, but it doesn't mean that everything is beneficial. Yeah, but Pastor, what about all these disputable matters that are really, really important and I'm sure have everything to do with salvation, like whether or not Christians should carry guns, or whether Christians should be pacifists, or whether or not there are more than two sacraments, or if there are any sacraments, or if they're just ordinances. What about free will? What about predestination? What about game? All of these things that tend to divide us as a church. Our affirmation states, Jesus came as God's anointed one to continue God's program of liberation. He sets us free, according to Paul, from the power of sin to condemn, control, and destroy. So, are you more focused on being right and having the right theological position, or are you more concerned of having a right relationship? Are you acting responsible in love? Or must this be the thing that you die for? So, do you believe that what this person is doing is going to lead them to hell? Maybe you want to bring that up to them. Do you believe that this is destroying their fellowship in the Christian church and with others, and this is putting a barrier between them and the relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe you want to say something. But again, whose job is it to do the convicting? The Holy Spirit's job, the person, the Holy Spirit. Number three, how do we understand how other Christian churches understand freedom in Christ? Well, again, I think that we can focus on what unites us rather than what separates us. Our affirmation, again, states that the freedom in Christ, the covenant church has sought to honor the tensions inherent in this freedom. That means they knew this was going to be a contentious area. The covenant church has understood that God's word is sovereign over every human interpretation of it, including its own. Covenant freedom operates within the context set by other principles the covenant regards as primary, particularly the authority of Scripture. Regards the primary. Within these parameters, the principles of freedom applies to doctrinal issues that might tend to divide. This has at times led to controversy over such matters like baptism, the second coming of Christ, the precise nature of inspiration, or how the atonement might be understood, and various matters of life and practice. And the commitment to the freedom in Christ, at least within the covenant church, it would be easier to stay together rather than just break apart and further divide Christ's body. And honestly, sometimes it's difficult to be a part of a family that doesn't always get along, that we see things differently. And it can be frustrating. Something that I have higher convictions of, others of my colleagues do not. And things that they are highly convicted and passionate of, I'm like, okay, I mean that's a good thing, but you're like super amped up on this. And so we don't always get along. And when the covenant affirmations were formed and we agreed to this as a discerning position, we recognized that there would be tension. And just because there is tension doesn't mean that things are bad. In our staff meetings, we say this all the time: conflict is normal. You don't want a bunch of yes men up here, do you? You don't. Yes, you do. No, I'm just kidding. So, there are some people in Christian churches that just tell you exactly what you need to believe about every single subject. They have an answer for it, and they're right. Did you know that? They're actually right. You're wrong. But there are churches here in our town that hold to that. They're like, just give me my marching orders. Tell me exactly what I need to believe, because it is uncomfortable for me to live in the nuance of Scripture, or where there is sometimes some gray areas and not everything is black and white. That's just too uncomfortable. Just tell me exactly what I need to believe and we'll be fine. My discipleship group does that to me all the time. Jeremy, can you just tell us what the right answer is? And I often don't. What do? I ask more questions. Yeah, let's talk about this. What do you think? Honestly, it is tough sometimes to be a part of a denomination that doesn't always take stands on issues that I find are really important, or they take stands on positions that maybe I don't think are overly important. The Covenant Church has been referred to as a bunch of raging moderates. The Covenant Church is a bunch of raging moderates. We are way too liberal for conservative churches, and we are way too conservative for liberal churches, and too liberal for conservative churches. It goes back and forth. We have tried to be in the middle as much as we can, and we recognize the tension that is inherent with that. And Pastor John, I think, has done a great job of this over the past 20 years where he's been here, trying to keep us in the center over many issues that have divided not only our own church, but our community and our nation. Do we take stances on disputable matters? Absolutely. I do. And I know you do as well. And that's okay. That's okay. There are positions, and this again is another Pastor Johnism. See, this is why it's the best sermon ever, because I'm just using what you've said. There are the things that we will die for: the deity of Christ, the Trinity, how one attains salvation or receives salvation, the things that we will die for. These are the non-compromisable positions. And there are the areas that we will defend. These are perhaps things that make our church a bit unique to other Christian churches in town, that kind of, that's a distinctive that the Covenant Church has. And those are the things that we'll defend. We won't die for them, but we will defend them in saying this is the discerned position that we are taking. And then there's the areas that we will debate. Yeah, tell me about John Calvin and Martin Luther. Let's talk about this. What happened exactly in the garden? Where did sin come from? You know, by the way, that's actually a doctrine of sin is actually a thing you're going to die for, hopefully, but bad example. See, I went off your script, and that's why So in summary, that means we're about done, because there's no more slides after this. The ECC has spelled out from our covenant affirmation what the reality of the freedom in Christ looks like. It is highly valued, and freedom is a gift of God in Christ to all who are willing to receive it. Our default is to love instead of needing to be right about every position. Number two, how do we practically live out this freedom? Well, in Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, such freedom means believers are set free from the binding restrictions of culture and creed to live into a new reality. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave nor free, there is no longer male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. True freedom is found in the tension between the lordly and a servant-like spirit. Lastly, we focus on the things that unite us as Christians rather than the things that tend to divide us as Christians. And honestly, you know what this looks like. Bring up politics during Thanksgiving meals with your families. Go ahead, go there. Feel free. But why start to throw out divisive matters when you know that there's so much more that you can agree on? In the Christian church, there are so many things that we know are important, but why do we tend to stay on the things that divide us? Why can't we just talk about how awesome Jesus Christ is and how he came both in the Spirit and as the Father to reveal himself to us and to save us? And how the transformative work in the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. That'd be a way better conversation. Freedom is about love, and freedom and love all come from God. So we honor God first, and we hold to a higher view of others rather than ourselves, and in all things we offer one another grace. Knowledge isn't everything, but truth in love is everything, and we must be continually reminded of this, including myself, on a regular basis. Would you pray with me? God, we're grateful again to be able to worship you and praise you today, and we recognize that sometimes freedom can be a little messy. God, that it's really easy to want to hold on to our particular positions and views, just as the Pharisees did. And we recognize that there are some nuances, and God, people have a different conscience than us, and so we trust you, Holy Spirit, to do the convicting in our hearts and in the hearts of others. Let us offer each other grace and love and continue to focus on the matters that unite rather than that what divides. We thank you and we just ask your blessing over everyone who is here today and those who are online, that you would just grant us your spirit of discernment in all things. Amen.